1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. This is the word of God.
And we're busy Corinthians, as you all know. And this morning we're going to cover verse 10 to verse 12. 1 Corinthians, we're in chapter 1, verse 10 to verse 12. But we always pray, don't we? And we ask the Lord to be with us and to teach us. So let's pray. Father, it's another very, very lovely day across KZN. We just want to say how grateful we are to be alive today. We thank you also for putting us in KZN today, and especially in Africa. And oh God, we long to make a difference. We long, Lord, to pour our hearts and lives into this province and into this continent, and we ask you for grace to do that. And now, Lord, we humbly pray that as we turn to the Bible and learn all that it has to say to us, we thank you that it is sufficient. We thank you that it speaks to every area of life, and we ask you for your Holy Spirit. Because without the Holy Spirit, we won't have a desire to do it or to be able to do it. Please grant us your Spirit to love your word and, Lord, to live it. And I pray this in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, friends, we all know that God, in his wonderful goodness to us, has given us a library of 66 books. And you and I have this library in our hands. Wherever we go, we carry not a book, we carry a library. And these 66 books speak into every area of our lives. But if there was one book that has particular relevance for us today, then Jerry Vines is saying to us, it's the book of 1 Corinthians. And over the next few months, I'm going to try and take you through this book. And it's going to cover so many of the issues that confront you and I today. Whether it's marriage, whether it's the gift of being single, whether it's the question of what happens at death, what happens after death, speaking in tongues, prophecy, giving, divisions, the Lord's Supper, immorality. It's all covered in this amazing book. And what we have seen over the last two Sundays, perhaps you're visiting us today, is just two things. We noticed in verses 1 to 3 where the Apostle Paul introduced himself. That was important because he's going to be giving them guidance on a lot of the issues that I've mentioned. So he reminds them that he became an apostle not because he wanted it. Nobody nominated him to this position. He was called by God to be an apostle. And then last Sunday, it was absolutely thrilling to listen to Paul as he describes the Corinthians, and he gave thanks for them. Now, this was a church that was riddled with problems, but they were Christians. And last Sunday, we listened to how Paul reminded them of what they were in Christ. Now, this morning, we start with the problems. It's almost a case of them writing to Paul and saying, Dear Paul, thank you for starting our church, but we've got issues that you need to help us with. And the first one is going to be the one we are going to deal with today, which is on the whole question of divisions. How do you deal with divisions? Now, I want to start this morning by recommending that you all go to a movie. The last movie I went to was Chariots of Fire. So that shows you in our last went to a movie, because I'm not, don't particularly enjoy that sort of thing. But Mary said to me, you must see a film. It's a film called Invictus. Who actually has seen it? Oh, no, man. Folks, I don't know what to say. But try and go and see it. If it's off the circuit, then get the DVD into your home. When you watch that film, it makes you proud to be a South African. And I found myself, perhaps shouldn't say that, but on a number of occasions, literally crying as I was so stirred. It's the story of what Nelson Mandela did for our country behind the World Cup when we won the World Cup rugby. I think it was in 95. He had just come into being president of our country, and a divided country, split. We were heading for a civil war. There's no question about that whatsoever. And God raised up this man, and he goes into his office in the Union Buildings. And as he's walking down the corridor, he just sees boxes. Everybody's leaving. Everybody feels we're going to be down the tubes. And he goes into his office and he calls his secretary and he says, I want you to get every person who works in this building together now. And that starts the film. And he gets the people and he says, I know that you've got many apprehensions. But I want to tell you, I'm going to work for the unification of this land. And I want you to stay. I will love you, and I ask you to support me. If you can't, then you're very willing to go. But I'm asking you to stay. And then a funny thing happened, eh? You see these, you remember the Bureau of State Security, these big, white people. And they were the bosses. So you see them there coming into the building. They had been looking after our previous presidents. And they're having a meeting that morning, and in walks four or five black security. So they glare at one another. Who are you? What are you doing here? Now, we have come to look after the state president. And Mandela took these two people and he molded them into a unit. And over the movie, you see them playing rugby together on the field. It was beautiful. He showed the most amazing spirit of reconciliation that you could possibly see in a man who had been in prison for 27 years. No bitterness, no anger. He goes to the World Cup to watch the Springboks, the Proteas, I don't know, what are they called now? Whatever they are, the Springbok rugby team. And he watches, he goes to watch them practice. And he got his secretary to teach him the names of every one of the men. So how is Henny LaRue going? You see him practicing. How is Francois Pienaar going? And he learns all their names. And he goes to them and he says, I want to tell you, I'm behind you. A spirit. It's the most wonderful film, friends. I want you to go and see it. It'll warm your heart and makes you one of those feel-good movies. Now, in a sense, this is what this passage is here today. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, which he had started, but when he had to leave and go on the rest of his journeys, problems came into the church. And the first one was division. So come with me in these few verses as I try and unravel them for you and pray that they'll speak to your heart as I hope they will speak to my heart. The first thing I want you to notice in verse 10 is the grounds of his appeal. The grounds of his appeal. See verse 10 with me? I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what do you notice there? You notice, first of all, that he comes to them and he says, I appeal to you. Do you know what, my friends? If you have the time and you just look that word up a bit there, it's the most amazing word that he uses. What I found interesting to notice is that the word appeal comes from the same root as a word that is used to refer to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is used in the Greek word, the term used to define him is parakaleia. Parakaleia. You divide that word into half, you get para, and kalo comes from the word to call. So who's the Holy Spirit? When you call to God, he comes and runs alongside you and helps you. Now, it's the same root that is used here. Paul is saying to them, I've heard that some of you are here, some of you are supporting this one, others of you are supporting that one, others of you are supporting this one. I am coming to you now, and I'm appealing to you. I'm coming to you as a parakaleo. I'm coming to you as someone who has been called to your side to come and help you. I appeal to you. Secondly, notice, he uses the word brothers. I appeal to you, brothers. Now, of course, that would include the sisters in the church. What he wants to say to them is that they are not just friends or enemies. They are in the same family. Not blood family, the spiritual family. They were Christians. Remember, we saw that in our first study together. Go back to verse 2. He calls them the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ, called to be holy, to those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So he's writing to Christians. That's what makes it so moving to go through this passage. I appeal to you, brothers. And then thirdly, notice, he appeals to them in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why is that mentioned there? For a very important reason. Hodge said it like this. Their reverence and their love of Christ and their regard for his authority as their Lord should induce them to yield obedience to the apostles' exhortation. See what Paul is saying? It's because you love Jesus. It's because you want to submit to Jesus. It's because you have a reverence for Christ. That's what I'm appealing to you. I'm appealing to you in the name of Christ. Not for me. I'm nothing. I'm here by the will of God. I'm converted by the grace of God. I am nothing. But it's your love for Christ. It's because you are brothers. And it's because I'm appealing to you that any form of division that there may be among you must go. You cannot allow it to continue. The grounds of his appeal. Now notice, secondly, the goals of his appeal. What does he ask for? Listen to it again. That all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, so that you may be perfectly united in mind and in thought. So friends, what is Paul asking? Did you notice those three things there? Number one, he's appealing for unity of speech, so that you all speak the same thing. Now, of course, we're not that silly, I hope. He's not saying that you've all got to use the same words or repeat the same terminology. No, he's not saying that. But what he is saying is, whenever you speak, you must mean the same thing. So this is a phrase of frequent occurrence to express agreement. Let's just take, so if our brother Tom speaks and I speak, I'm going to use that as a little illustration today, we won't speak the same words, because Tom is far more clued up in English than I am. Is that right, Tom? Just waking him up. But, you see, we won't do that. But what we will do is we'll speak the same thought. Because we work together. We've got the same thought patterns. We work together. We're brothers. And it's a wonderful privilege for me to have Tom there. But you see, that's what he's saying. I want there to be unity. So whenever you are together, there's no confusion. It's not that one is saying one thing and another one is saying another. That's not good. There must be unity. Secondly, he asks not only that there may be unity of speech, but the elimination of schism. He says, so that there may be no divisions among you. He wants no divisions among you. And I'm sure you've heard it explained before in this way, that it's the same word that is used for a garment. If I to take the shirt of mine and tear it in half, there'd be two separate pieces of cloth. Now that's not what Jesus wants. He doesn't want a rent or a separation. He is asking that there may be a tremendous work of grace that will lead to the elimination of schism. And why is that? Point A, because schism always weakens. Wherever there is division, the church is weaker. Or it leads to strife. People begin to argue. People begin to take sides. And that's not nice. It's horrible to find among Christians. If I to say to you today, just as an illustration, how many denominations are there in our world today? Like Methodist, Presbyterian, Congregational, Baptist. How many? How many? Come on, have a guess. How many denominations in our world? Well, the latest count. 30. So Helen says, around our world there are 30. She's nearly right. 30. Any other guess? 30? 36. Pam, our missionary, says 36. You know how many there are? 30,000. Now that's true. There are 30,000, you got the 30 right. But isn't that the most horrendous statement that Patrick Johnson gives us in his book called Operation World? If you had to say, if you look at the Islamic movement, the Muslims, how many branches have they got? They are united in one way or another, but you and I have got 30,000. Why is that? Because whenever there is division, it causes strife. And there's another split. Then that goes on for another one, and then there's another one. And it causes weakness, and it causes strife, and it causes, point three, confusion. To have division among Christians is a very serious thing. And not only that, it means that you lose effectiveness. That cutting edge of evangelism and missionary work is cut because we're so busy arguing and debating one another. So it's a big thing that Paul is writing here to the Corinthians. He's saying to them, I'm appealing to you because you are Christians, out of your love for the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is a unity. He's asking for a unity of speech and an elimination of all schism. And thirdly, he's asking for a unity of attitude. Isn't that a lovely phrase at the end of verse 11 there? 10 rather, sorry. And that you may be perfectly, isn't that a nice word? perfectly united in mind and in thought. Do you know what, brothers and sisters? That is terrific. And I try to find an illustration for you. Will you bear with me just for a minute if I could use this one? When our youngest son was growing up and he was just a little guy, he used to love playing hockey. Loved hockey. Took after his mom. Mary was brilliant at hockey. And Greg loved his hockey. But you know what? One day he was playing with his friends and he tripped over a little fence and he broke his wrist right here in two places. Whatever these bones are called here. This one and that one. Absolute break. And there was a tournament coming up that he was absolutely heartbroken about that he couldn't play. So I said, well, let's go to our doctor. And we went to our doctor. We've still got the same doctor since 77. It's quite a long story. He's done everything for us. And I said, Hugh, you've got to fix this up quick. Because Greg's got this tournament that he wants to play. He said, all right, I'll tell you what we'll do. And he put plates in here. And for a couple of weeks, that sorted it out. Then he said, what you've got to do to Greg every afternoon for at least an hour and a half, you've got to throw a ball to him. Jeez, now that's just only boring, eh? So I'm throwing this ball and Greg's hitting it back and I'm reading my book throwing the ball. Not really. But I threw him this ball for an hour and a half every day. And you know what? It came right. We got an SMS from Greg yesterday. The reason why it was yesterday is because on Friday he phoned me and said, Dad, I've got no money. Can you please put some money in my bank? So I put some money in his bank, and then he tells me yesterday, the reason why I needed money is that I wanted to bungee jump. So he bungee jumps off the Blokrans in Knysna. It's the highest of the best. So I said, the only thing I could say in your defense is that you phoned us afterwards. And it's done. But you see, it's fixed. That's what the Greek word means. It doesn't just mean restore. It goes more than that, do it perfectly. And just this morning, you know, my friends, I wonder this morning if I may apply this into every one of our own hearts here and say this. Maybe in your family there's some division. Between a husband or a wife. Between you and your kids. Or maybe it's at work with you and somebody at work. Or it could be here in the church with you and another Christian. You don't talk. You don't pray. Now, I want to tell you that that is serious. That is very serious. It should not be. That's what Paul is saying here. There cannot be divisions among Christians. We've got to sort them out. In one way or another. So he's given us the grounds of his appeal. He's given us the goals of his appeal. Now just thirdly, why? What are the reasons? Look at our last verse there this morning. See verse 12? What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. And still another, I follow Christ. So here was some in the church saying, Paul's our hero. We follow Paul. Whatever Paul says, that's what I do. So they were arguing, not over doctrine, but they were arguing over personalities. And that was the very sad thing. The other group was saying, no, we don't follow Paul, we follow Apollos. Now you will remember that Apollos was a converted Alexandrian Jew who became very, very famous in the early church because he was the most amazing speaker. He was a very eloquent preacher and a very skillful apologist. So being from Alexandria, he would have adopted the allegorical form of interpretation and that befuddled people. So they would say, oh, we want to follow this young man. He's brilliant. He speaks amazingly. We are going to follow Apollos.
Others said, no, we don't want to follow Apollos. And they followed Cephas. They followed Peter. Peter's the old traditional leader. And he was more conservative and legalistic and pharisaical in his interpretation of things. We're going to follow him. And then, of course, you had the other group that said, no, I follow Christ. There was a sense of spiritual pride and subtlety suggesting that they consider themselves a little bit better than the rest. So if you wanted to put it into our context, you could say some were following the traditionalist. They were saying, that's our view. Or secondly, others were saying, no, we don't follow him. We're going to follow the more open-minded, open to new ideas, and we need to be getting into new areas. So they were more open-minded that wouldn't agree with the traditionalists. Others said, no, we're going to follow Cephas thirdly, and those are the more legalistic people. And so they followed Cephas. And yet others, number four, said, no, we don't want to follow any of these. We're going to follow Jesus, and tended to be very super spiritual and exclusive in their interpretation. So you can see what happens. A little church, quite new, off the block, and yet hit with traditions, with divisions. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is, this should never be. I'm appealing to you, in the name of Christ, to now sort out your differences and be perfectly united again in thought and in deed. Why? So that the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ may make progress among you. Now, friends, is this easy? It's not. That's the difficulty. And I want to close this morning with two stories that just have meant the world to me. And on a personal level, if you'll forgive me for that, but I just thought it may help you to see what's being said here. About 20 years ago, I had a friend, and we worked together. We had a great longing for Africa, and for training men and women for Africa. And our whole day was given to that. And then, over a non-essential, it wasn't an important issue, he took umbrage. And he took such a lot of umbrage that he didn't only leave what we were doing, but he left South Africa. And he went to live in England. That was 20 years ago. And you won't believe what happened. Not too long ago, I think it was Eva said, there's someone that wants to see you in the reception at our office. And I went there to see who it was. And it was this brother. And he said, Warwick, I just want to see you for 10 minutes. I said, you know, it's wonderful to see you. And we toddled down to my little office there. And he sat down. He said, I've come all the way from London on a business trip. And I've asked them if I can go to see you today. And I want to say sorry. Will you love me? And will you forgive me? And can we be where we used to be? What do? Got off my little chair and flung my arms around this man. Said, my dear brother, of course. I love you in Christ. It was incredibly gracious of you to come all this way to put it right. One doesn't know what will happen, but he's in the process of wanting to come back and to again pick up this great work
of helping people to become more effective with the gospel. But you see, reconciliation has taken place. But put your pride in your pocket and say, I'm sorry. For the other person to say, just like we saw in that film Invictus, where the one political organization had a meeting to scrap the Springbok and the green and gold jersey. And the president of the country sitting in his office, and somebody phoned him and said they have just voted unanimously to scrap the Springbok and the green and gold. And Nelson Mandela said, please get in the car. I'm going to that meeting now. This is true. And he goes in the meeting and he says, I want to ask you, please, to rescind that decision. I want the green and gold to stay. And I want the Springbok to stay. And I want this World Cup to be a victory for our country. And I tell you, even when I tell you a story, my hair stands on end. And he won. And we've still got it. Because of one man. He's incredible. Reconciliatory spirit. If you are at division with anybody, whether it's in your home, or a friend, or in the church, or in your cricket team, the Bible's very clear that it cannot continue. You've got to go and make amends. The other one is a bit more emotional, if you'll bear with me this morning. Just over 4 years ago, you very, very graciously asked Mary and I to come and serve you here. And we were thrilled to do that. We promised you we would love you, and we promised you we'd pour our lives out to you. And I hope we've done that. But my friends, we came into a very difficult situation. And after we'd been here a couple of months, our brother Ben Dykeman was in town, and I went to some of the men in this church that helped me. And I said, brothers, I want to invite Ben to come to a morning service, and I want you to support me, please. It'll be an opportunity for us to say thank you and to close the door on a lovely note for him and for us. And they said, all right, Warwick, you can do it. And you remember that day? And he came here. It was the best thing that we've ever done. It closed the door. It was a gracious, loving initiative at reconciliation. And I'd like to think in my small way that God honored that. But you see, I cannot have bitterness with anybody. And that's what I'm saying to you this morning. When you go home, if there's anybody that you are not right with today, don't send them an email. Don't write them a letter. I want you to go and see them and say, I want to talk to you. And I want to have some coffee with you. And I want to seek to put things right. Is that easy? No, it's not. Is it godly? Yes, it is. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. That's just so relevant and just shows us how to live in every area of life. And we pray that you will protect us here at Christ Church from any form of division. Keep us humble and loving and godly. And we thank you for all that you have done for us.
And I want to pray for anybody here today with whom, sitting in this congregation, there may be at variance with someone in their family, some friend, some organization, whatever it may be, that, Lord, you would give us the grace to go and to say sorry. Give us the grace to welcome and to love for your glory. And now please part us with your blessing, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.